for this. It is so easy for us to get caught up in politics and the things that kind of just consume our world. It's so easy. And what I want us to do in these next few weeks is just kind of draw back a little bit from all of that and ask God to help you see the big picture. Right? Remember this. Presidents are going to come and go. They have for years. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdoms of this world, guys, are going to come and go. But the rulership of Jesus Christ is eternal. Amen? So I want us to remember that in these next few weeks. And we're going to look at what the Bible says, what Jesus had to say about his second coming and about the end times. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to just start off. I'm going to take all the mystery out of it. I'm going to start off, believe it or not, I'm going to start off by telling you when Jesus is going to come back. All right? You don't believe? I'm going to tell you right now. I'm just going to cut to the chase. I'm going to tell you when Jesus is coming. Are you ready for this? All right? Here's when Jesus is going to come back when no one expects him to come back. Got it? All right? Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 44, he says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So in these next few weeks, all right, I'm not going to have charts and graphs up here, timelines, maps, all of that kind of stuff, and we're not doing that. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at the signs that Jesus said would precede his coming, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about what happens when Jesus comes back, all right? So we're not going to try to set any dates. It's a big mistake to try to do that, and I've seen too much of it in my lifetime. So go back now to the first verse in Matthew 24, and we're going to get in on this amazing conversation between Jesus and his disciples that starts off with one question, but it leads into another question. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to the buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So this conversation that Jesus is going to have about his second coming begins with another conversation. And in the other Gospels, we learn that the apostles are kind of, they're in awe of this temple. This is Herod's temple that he built during his lifetime. It took actually several decades for it to be built. And it was being built during Jesus' lifetime and therefore during his disciples' lifetime. So all that, since his disciples have been children, they've been watching Herod's temple be built up. And it was magnificent in human terms. It was fantastic. And so his disciples are very impressed by this temple that Herod is built. So they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, have you noticed how incredible this temple is?" And then in a way that Jesus usually does, Jesus, right, has the big picture, and he's not impressed by things that impress people. And so they're so impressed by this temple, and then Jesus just says, "Yeah, let me tell you about this temple. It's going to all be destroyed. I mean, it looks great now, but there's gonna be a day when not one stone will be left upon another." And Jesus correctly prophesied something that would happen just 40 years later. In AD 70, the Roman general Titus will bring the Roman armies into Jerusalem and sack the city and destroy the temple. And they destroyed the temple by burning the temple, but because there was gold inlaid in the ceiling of the temple, when they burned the temple, the gold melted and ran down into the walls of the temple. And so, wanting to extract every bit of gold that they could, they went in and literally took the temple apart stone by stone so that they could get all the gold out of it. So quite literally, when Jesus says that this temple is going to be taken apart and not one stone would be left upon another, it came to pass perfectly, exactly how Jesus said it would happen 40 years later. And so if we can look back now and say, wow, Jesus got that exactly right, then we should probably pay attention to the other things that Jesus will say here, right? Like, he nailed it. He got it perfect because he's Jesus. And so the disciples, after Jesus tells them this, they ask Jesus a couple of questions. First of all, they say, when will this happen? And then they say, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And maybe they thought these two things were the same event, the destruction of the temple and the second coming of Christ. But what Jesus does is he answers the second question first. And he starts talking about his second coming. And while he doesn't give a date, he gives them several signs of his coming. So beginning at verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." So in other words, something's about to happen. It's like when there's a birth of a child, you can tell when it's starting to happen. Jesus says these are the birth pains. Verse 9. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. All that time, many will turn away. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible that talks about some of the signs of the end times, but this is the one we're going to focus on this morning. So I just want to go through, I'm going to give you a list of things, just a general listing here of the things that Jesus mentions in this passage. First of all, Jesus talks about spiritual deception. One of the signs of his coming is there's going to be a lot of spiritual deception. Verse 4, he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you." You know, this is the devil's most powerful weapon, right? Is lying, deception. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says this. It says, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We look at the world around us and we say, man, how can people be so blind? How can there be so much confusion? It's because of spiritual deception. People are blinded. They're lost because the whole world is being swayed by the lies of the enemy. And on a personal level, this is the biggest challenge for us spiritually too, is counteracting the lies of the enemy. So I get so excited about this women's Bible study and things like that, the armor of God, learning how to defend yourself against the lies of the enemy. So spiritual deception, but not only in the world, Jesus talks about spiritual deception also in the church. In verse 11, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So false prophets, these are the people that the church is listening to. There's going to be deception within the church, so much so that Jesus even talks about people in the church turning against one another. There's going to be deception in, not only in the world, but in the church. Remember this, guys. Just because someone supports their point of view with a Bible verse, that doesn't mean they're right. Right? I mean, you can take a Bible verse out of context and make it mean about anything. So just because someone can back something up with a Bible verse, you know, in the early years in our country, slave owners used the Bible to justify slavery. That way they could beat their slave on Saturday night and still go to church Sunday morning and feel okay about it. You can use your Bible to defend a lot of things that the Bible doesn't really defend. So we must be on guard, not only about the lies that are out there in the world, but we must be on guard about the lies that would infiltrate the church. Be on guard. Jesus says there's going to be spiritual deception. You know, there are churches today that will not sing songs about the blood of Jesus or the cross of Jesus because they don't want to offend anybody. It's spiritual deception. There are pastors today that will not preach the whole counsel of God because they're afraid people won't come back to church. Now, why is it so important that we teach the whole counsel of God and make sure we're teaching the truth of God's word? Here's why. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We must have truth, even if it offends us. Right? Even if it offends us. In fact, if you never get offended, you're not listening to the right things. Right? We need to be offended once in a while. Stuff should rub us the wrong way once in a while. The truth should hurt a little bit. Can you agree with that? Yeah. Otherwise, we're never going to be challenged to change. So be on guard against spiritual deception. Another thing that Jesus said would take place in the end times is that there would be an increase in violence. Increased violence. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Certainly we see that in our world. There's so much tension between nations. This world is like a powder keg. It really is. Jesus said that's going to happen. So he said, don't let it alarm you. This is the way it's going to be. Another thing Jesus said is there would be an increase in natural disasters. Now, natural disasters have always been around, but Jesus said in the last days, there's going to be an increase in natural disasters. He says there's going to be famines and earthquakes in various places. Okay, so there's going to be an increase in natural disasters. And then Jesus also prophesied this. He said there's going to be an increase in the persecution of Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9, again, "Then you will be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Now, Jesus said this not only to his disciples that were right there. 10 of the 12 that Jesus is talking to at this point are going to be martyred for their faith. All of them except for John. As far as we know, John died of natural causes, and then, of course, Judas committed suicide after he betrayed Christ. But the other 10 are all martyred for their faith. So this applied to them, but it also applies to the end times, that there's going to be an increase in the persecution of the church. You may not realize this. You know, we always think about, you know, the Roman Colosseum, and that's when Christians really got persecuted. Do you realize that in 2015, more Christians died for the faith than at any other year in history? Just a couple of years ago. The news doesn't tell us a lot about that, but that's the reality. In addition to all those that have been martyred for the faith, there's all those that have been imprisoned, separated from their families, caught and forced to relocate from their homes, had their jobs taken away, been beaten. Christians are greatly persecuted all around the world. And church, I don't know if we're going to have to face that kind of persecution. It's possible. Your faith should be so strong in Jesus that no matter what you face, you will stand. Amen? And we should also be sensitive and be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters all around the world that are in prisons right now as we're in church. We have Christian brothers and sisters that are locked away in a prison for no other reason than they're followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. Christians are going to be persecuted in the last days. And then Jesus said, this is just something that is just alarming, that persecution is not going to only take place in the world, but that actual Christians in the church are going to turn against each other. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Betray and hate each other. Verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because, guys, when we start rejecting God's word and we start rejecting the Spirit of God, we open our hearts to Satan and all of his lies. And our hearts become cold and hard, and we are filled with hatred. Now, one other sign that Jesus gives us here, and this sign, this is a good sign. All the rest, not so good, right? But this is a good sign. Love this one. This is the last thing on the list. The expansion of the reach and impact of the gospel. Verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus says, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, God is not willing that any should perish. And he wants his good news, his gospel of salvation, to go into all the world. And see, that's our job today, right? To tell people about Jesus. To tell everybody in Medford about Jesus, everybody in the Rogue Valley, everybody in the United States, and everybody around the world. That's our job now, until Jesus comes back. And in spite of the rejection of Christianity by so many, and in spite of the persecution of the church, people are coming to Christ like never before. I mean, the gospel of the kingdom is going out. 2.7 million people get your head around that. 2.7 million people. 2.7 million people every year give their lives to Jesus Christ. Yeah. I mean, just think about that. In spite of all the opposition and naysayers and persecution, the truth of Jesus Christ will not be held back. It will go into all the world. And the Bible says when that gospel is preached, there's power in it. There's power to change lives. And people can pass laws, nations can pass laws, nations can persecute the church and try to burn all the Bibles and all of that. The fact is the Holy Spirit of God knows no borders. And the Spirit of God will penetrate. Even where you and I can't go, the Spirit of God can go. It's an amazing thing. So the gospel will be preached. And then the Bible says, and then the end will come. And then a little bit later in this passage, Jesus gives kind of some specifics about how it will look when he returns. Verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When Jesus comes back, it's not going to be a secret. The whole world is going to see it. All the Christians aren't going to disappear, and people aren't going to be going, oh, where did all the Christians go? What happened? Now, the Bible says it's going to be very clear what happened. All the world is going to see it. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now, I just got to say, how many of you, man, you're excited about that day? Right, you're excited about that day. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you probably couldn't say amen to that. And the only thing in our hearts that should make us a little hesitant about being really excited about it is because all of us, we have people that we love that aren't ready yet, right? So part of us, man, yeah, come back, Jesus. And then another part of us is like, but, you know, save my family first, right? Save my friends first. And so this should be our heartbeat. The second coming of Christ should not be an excuse for Christians to practice escapism. Like, I don't really care about anything. Jesus is coming back, so I just don't care, right? I've heard Christians, when it comes to the environment, I've heard Christians say just crazy things like, well, Jesus is coming back, it's all going to be gone, so it doesn't really matter what we do to this planet. Well, let me remind you that God placed Adam and Eve in this world, and he told Adam and Eve to take care of his creation, right? So we don't have this escapist attitude like it doesn't matter what we do to the planet. It does matter. We are to be stewards of this planet until Jesus comes back. So we're not to practice escapism, and we should never, never have this attitude that says, man, I'm going to be so glad when Jesus gets back, because when Jesus comes back, all, you're going to get what's coming to you. Now, we laugh, but there are Christians that have that attitude. And it is so far from the heart of God. You know, the Bible says about Jesus that God is not willing for anyone to perish. God doesn't relish the destruction of anybody. And so if that kind of stuff's getting into our heart, let me assure you, that kind of attitude is not coming from the Spirit of God. It's coming from another spirit. So what should be our attitude? I think about Jesus. Jesus knew this world was not his home. He was very clear about that. And there were two driving forces. Knowing that this world was not his home, Jesus didn't get caught up in the things of this world. He didn't come to establish his kingdom here on this world, in this world, right? They tried to make Jesus king. Jesus didn't want it. It wasn't time, right? So Jesus is not doing that. There were two things that are just so, throughout the life of Jesus, these are the things that Jesus focused on, and these are the things we should focus on. There are two things Jesus focused on. Jesus focused on his Father in heaven and the people he came to die for. His two focuses, his Father in heaven and the people he came to die for. And guys, those should be the two driving forces in our lives, our Father in heaven. Amen? Our Father in heaven, keeping our eyes on him, but then also keeping our eyes on the people that Jesus came to die for. Having open hearts. Amen? Listen, I just want to, with all the political stuff that's going on, I just want to caution you about something, because there's just a lot of stuff out there on Facebook and social media, and I just want to remind everybody here, yes, it's okay to voice your opinion. That's okay. But remember this. We are here to build bridges, not walls. We're here to build bridges to people. Right? And I just, another reminder, when I think about, have I offended anybody here yet today? Okay. Because it's even going to get worse right now. Okay. Okay. Okay, listen. And I got to preface what I'm about to say. I'm a patriotic person. I am. I honor the flag. I fly the flag at my house. I stand for the national anthem. I take my hat off for the national anthem. I don't like seeing flags burned or disrespected. I don't like it. But can I tell you something? The American flag isn't going to be flying in heaven. It's not. Okay, neither is the Mexican flag or the South African flag or the Romanian flag Did I hit everybody yet? Anybody else? There's going to be one flag in heaven, and that's the banner of Jesus Christ. All right? So let's just like take a breather and remind ourselves today what, for a Christ follower, what it's all really all about. It's about our Father, and it's about people finding Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying these issues don't matter. They matter. I'm just saying when you're going after the issues, don't build walls. Build bridges to people. Build bridges to people. Okay? Still love me? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this. I don't have it up on the screen. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Okay, and Peter's addressing the fact that it had been a while and Jesus hadn't come back yet, and so some people were becoming scoffers of the doctrine of Jesus' return. And he's reminding them, God's not slow. He does say this, though. He says, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In the summer of 1962, two American climbers by the name of David Bernays and Charles Sawyer were on the adventure of their lifetime, and they were climbing this mountain down in the Peruvian Andes. And it was a very dangerous climb because just a few years earlier, a piece of this glacier had fallen and actually killed 4,000 people in the valley below. So these American climbers are up there, they're climbing, everything went fine with their climb, but they did notice a section of this same glacier that they thought was in danger of peeling off the glacier, causing even more damage possibly than the first avalanche. And so when they got down from their climb, they began to warn people in the village below, but none of the officials would take them seriously because they weren't geologists. They were just a couple of guys out there climbing. The local newspaper, however, got a hold of their concern and started publishing their concern in the newspaper. And then the officials, political officials, came to these two climbers and said, either retract your story or we're going to throw you in jail because you're causing a panic. They were forced to leave the country. And nothing happened for several years, and everybody thought, see, those guys were just idiots. They didn't know what they were talking about. However, 8 years later, on May 31st, 1970, at 3:30 in the afternoon, while most of the locals were watching the Brazil-Italy World Cup, an 8.0 magnitude earthquake happened in that area. The earthquake triggered the breaking away of the glacier, sending more than 50 million cubic feet of ice down the mountainside at 500 miles an hour. It hit the village of Yungue, a village of 20,000 people, and destroyed the entire village. Only 91 people didn't die. Horrible. They'd all been warned, but nobody listened to the warning. Our position as followers of Christ is we know what's going to happen. Jesus has told us. Our job now, we are to be the warners, right? We are to be telling people about Jesus and about how to be saved. That's our job. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Going to have the worship team to join me on the platform. Everyone, please bow your heads with me and close your eyes. For some people in this room, these next few moments could be the most important moments of your life. Literally. There is no more important decision that you will make in your lifetime than the decision of what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. Was Jesus real? Was he who he said he was? Did he die on the cross really for the sins of the world? Did he really rise from the dead? Is what he said about his second coming really going to happen? These are the most important questions you're ever going to have to answer in your life. And so at this point, I want to invite anybody here that you know in your heart today that if Jesus were to come back, you're not ready. And we don't know when it's going to happen, but it could happen anytime. And I certainly don't want to ask you to respond clearly just out of fear today, because that kind of response will only last as long as the fear does. But I want you to know that God loves you so much that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. And if you will open up your heart to him, he will literally forgive every sin you've ever committed. And you will not live in fear of your eternal destination. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be saved for eternity. So if you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Jesus, and you know there's a hole in your heart. You know there's an emptiness there. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer with me. Now I'm going to count to three in just a minute. And when I get to three, if you want to be included in this prayer, I'm going to ask you to just raise up your hand. You just raise your hand up and say, Tim, I'm going to pray this prayer. I need to be included in this prayer today. I'm going to open my heart up to Jesus Christ. You might not have all of your questions answered today. That's okay. Man, I had a lot of questions when I gave my life to Jesus. But I'm telling you, when I prayed to give my life to Jesus, my life changed. It was never the same. So if you're here and you want to ask Christ into your life, you want to be included in this prayer, when I get to three, you just raise your hand up and you're just saying, Tim, I want to be included in this prayer today. Today, I want to give my life to Jesus. If that's you today, you raise your hand when I say three. One, two, three. Three. Yeah, awesome. Awesome. God bless you. Several of you this morning. Fantastic. Fantastic. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? God's just speaking to your heart. God's drawing you to him today. He's drawing you to his love today. All right, would you bow your heads with me and pray this prayer? Thank you for raising your hands. Pray this prayer after me. Church, will you help those that have raised their hand this morning? Father in heaven, I bring my life to you today, and I need you in my life. God, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on a cross for me, and he has risen from the dead. Lord, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Amen. 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 Come on. Give the Lord thanks. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand to our feet. If you're one of those that prayed to receive Christ today, I want to be the first one to welcome you into God's family. God's family. It's an awesome thing. And the Bible says all of heaven rejoices over just one person who gives their lives to Jesus. So we rejoice in that today. That's why people are clapping. We're excited for you. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you. If you came with someone who knows the Lord, tell them that you prayed that prayer. If you didn't come with someone or you don't know another Christian, find one of us pastors and just come and tell us that you prayed to receive Christ today, all right? Do that. Do that before you go. Come on, let's sing this song this morning.